Hi, this is Pastor Wilson with Renew Church OC. Thanks for joining our podcast. We're walking through the book of Luke, thinking about what it means to follow Jesus, to see the world the way he does, and to integrate his patterns into our life. I hope you enjoy the sermon today. I also wanted to point you to the description section where you can find the church's website. We would love for you to visit our church and consider investing in our ministry. There's two other links. One is a podcast that I do with a therapist at Renew Church, and we kick around issues like dating, mental health, and friendships. And lastly, there's a children's book series and a journal that I wrote with my wife and my mentor, and would love for you to look at those resources as well. Thank you so much for being a part of the Renew Church family, and I hope that you enjoy the sermon today. God bless.
All right. So good morning, everyone. If you don't know me already, most of you already know me because you're the younger group, or, you know, I won't say anything. But my name is Erwin. I'm the youth pastor here at Renew. And to be honest, you can put up the question. You don't have to put my name up there. It seems weird when my name is just up there and big. When I put this question up, I was like, oh, I don't really want to answer this question for myself. And so I like tried to find a whole bunch of different ways to get around it, but I was like, oh, you know what? It's just the best question. It's the most appropriate for this sermon. And yeah, it's a continuation of what Pastor Dave was talking about last week, hypocrisy. And so when I think about this question, and what makes me so uncomfortable about it is because I feel like I live this question. That I have so many different masks. Like for every job, every role, every situation that I'm in, I have a very specific mask. Like the most prevalent ones are probably like, one, I'm a husband, right? So I have my husband mask and I take care of my wife, I cook for her, I don't complain, right? That's what a good husband's supposed to do. And then I have my pastor mask, and this one's particular to the parents of the youth, that they tell me everything that makes it difficult to raise a youth, to raise a high schooler, a preteen, and I want to be a good pastor to them. I want to listen to them, counsel them, tell them, like, you're not alone, right? And that's what a good pastor would do for a youth parent. But for the youth kid, it looks totally different, right? They're complaining about their parents, and I'm trying to, like, not take sides, but I kind of typically side with the parent. But I tell them, no, you know, like, I hear you. But at the same time, what I noticed recently is that I started like taking their language when I'm with them. So I started using words like cap. That's like, that's cap. And then they look at me and they're like, you're so lame. Like literally all of them were sitting in first service and they're like, please don't do it ever again. But I use that language, right, for them, because that's what a youth pastor would do. And more recently, and you can go into the last slide, I've been really thinking and looking at the mask of me as a coach. I have this whole thing about coaching, like a whole ethos. Like, so I coach at Brea. I do the boys and the girls team. And I have this ethos that is summated into one nice one-liner. I thought it was genius. I still think it's genius. And this one-liner is, Brea gets better. And so as a coach, this one line says everything you need to know about how I coach. That we're about improvement, that we're about being a better environment, that we're about creating better men, better women, better people, better character. Right, there's a lot of betters in here, as you can tell. And so that's my ethos as a coach. And so just recently, just a few weeks ago, one of my boys, he's just walking around, he's just pacing around. And usually as a coach, I'm kind of like, I'm kind of looking, seeing what people are doing. I give them a drill. And I'm kind of yelling at some of them, like to kind of like get it together, to focus. And then this boy, one of my boys passes by me. His name is Eric. And he kind of just says something. I'm like, what did you say? But I heard my name. So I was like, did you need something from me? And then randomly he's like, coach, freshman year was the funnest. And I was like, okay, well, you're a junior now. You're past freshman year. What do you mean? And then he just like looks. He's like, oh, it was funner when we used to lose. And I'm like really confused. Like I genuinely am really confused. It's like we got better as a team. You've matured as a person. Like, how was your freshman year when we literally had only, like, out of 18 games, we only won one, right? And now we're, like, consistently in the playoffs. We're doing good. We went to finals last year, CIF. Like, what, how much better, how are you not having fun here? And the fact that, like, I think my heart and I reacted that way, I started to have to, like, peel away, like, what was this mask that I have? Well, this mask was that I'm a good coach, right? I do the right things. I say the right things. I'm not about the winning. But I think on the inside, I hate losing and I want to be a winner. And I've made a team that is a whole bunch of winners. And so the fact that now he's not having fun made me realize, oh no, I like chose the wrong thing. I deprived this boy and possibly my entire team of the joy of playing this sport. And as we talk about hypocrisy, that's the danger of it. That we wear a mask believing that it looks good, that it's shiny, that it's polished, that it's the right thing. But it's a mask that we use to hide our hypocrisy and what's on our heart. But over time and left alone, what happens with hypocrisy is that it leaks. And we got to see that in one little phrase. Sometimes for us as a whole church, and I know this is serious, but we're talking about this. As a whole church, we can play the role of a good Christian, right? You go to church, you show up weekly. That's a huge win. You go to small group, you say all the Christian things, you pretty much like raise your hands, you surrender everything every worship session. But inside, you don't feel any closer to God. And when you look around at the people you're with, they're not growing any closer either. Then once you step outside of church doors, you go to work, you go to school, you go wherever you have to go, you hang out with your friends, you find that you are a totally different person, right? You have a totally different mask on. You talk different, you act different, you even prioritize differently. That now you're not thinking about the Christian thing. No, now you're thinking about studying. Still important, don't get me wrong. But you're thinking about your popularity. You're thinking about what is going to help me be successful. What's that next thing that everyone else is thinking about? I'm thinking about, we're all thinking about this. And this is exactly what Jesus condemns about the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They wore a mask. Then on the outside, they played this role. They were holy, righteous. They wanted people to call them rabbi. But on the inside of their hearts, there was no change. They remained full of greed and indulgence. And what happened is that they set that example for everyone around them. This is the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus warns his disciples. And I think he's trying to warn us too. And so what are we supposed to do about that? That seems like such a big problem. Well, I want us to turn to Luke 12. And Jesus is going to help us maybe start thinking about what do we do about this hypocrisy. And so we start in Luke 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many and thousands had gathered so that they were trampling over one another. So I want us to imagine a Taylor Swift concert. Right? And you know how crazy Taylor Swift concerts get. And so everyone is here for Jesus. Right? They heard about what he said to the Pharisees. They heard about everything he's done, the miracles, what his disciples have done. And now they're all coming at him like a ravenous crowd to see Jesus, to touch Jesus, to hear from Jesus. But what Jesus does is interesting. He doesn't address the crowd. It says this. Jesus began to first speak to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You see, Jesus, even amongst the crowd, knows that there's a problem here. And he gives this imperative, right? Be on guard. Be on guard against hypocrisy, against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what is yeast? What is leaven in some translations? Well, it's usually what we put in bread, and that's what helps bread rise up. But in this context, what Jesus is saying is, be aware of the influence of hypocrisy. Because what hypocrisy will do is it'll puff up, it'll grow, and eventually it has the potential to also harden. And so if we're not careful, it's very alarming. I like how Pastor Dave said this, and I kind of extended it a little bit, that if a church leader, and this is where I extended, a parent in the church or a role model in the church is legalistic, is a hypocrite, they wear a mask, they hide their sin, what example does that make to the rest of the church? Well, most likely the whole congregation or even the next generation, they will follow in that example. And so it just builds the urgency that we need to be on guard against hypocrisy for the sake of the church. Not just Renew, but the church at large. And so how are we going to do this big task? Well, I love how scripture helps us along with it. And Jesus' words are going to help us see what can we do about hypocrisy, our own and maybe the ones we see everywhere. And so our first thing, how do we guard against hypocrisy? Well, one, we guard against hypocrisy by fearing God. Now, if you go to verse 4, it says, I tell you, my friends, and I like how Jesus switches his language. He's talking to friends, not just his disciples. They are his friends. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You see, I want to compare what a hypocrite thinks and versus what maybe we should be thinking. A hypocrite fears man. And we see that, right? That in this situation, Jesus is telling them, hey, don't be scared because they might try to kill you. Actually, you should be scared of God because God can do so much more. But I think when we think about like the fear of man, we're not necessarily worried about them killing us, but we are worried about what they might do to us. The ways in which, if we were to be honest or be real, would people reject me? Would people ostracize me? And the hypocrite is scared of that. And so what they'll do is they hide behind the mask. And whatever is on the inside, no one else will see. And so it never really quite penetrates deep down. And they will live by that mask. But I know we know that that's not healthy, right? It's not healthy for our relationship with God. It's not healthy for us. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, I think I kind of said it, but we're supposed to fear God. Now, instead of fearing man, what they think, how they'll respond, we're supposed to be afraid of God? No. That there's a difference between fearing and being afraid. That to fear God means to actually have an appropriate view of God. That means an appropriate view of his authority, but also the correct view of his character. That when we are held accountable to him, it's not that God knows everything, but it's not that he's going to hold that against us. But that if we're able to come to him in that, he actually reveals how much he cares for us. And that's kind of the summation of the gospel message when we think about it. That if we rightfully fear God because we know he's all-powerful, he's almighty, we fall in short compared to that standard, that our sin, everything we do, he's forgiven. And he shows us that he'll care for us by the work he did on the cross. He shows us that he cares for us because he pursued us so deeply. And that there's nothing, no sin, no transgression that God cannot enter into, that he cannot forgive. And I think that should inform maybe how we look at God. That in light of hypocrisy, in light of this almost impulse to hide, we reveal everything to God. Our second point, when we think about guarding against hypocrisy, or to guard against hypocrisy, we proclaim Jesus. If we go into verse 8, Jesus is saying, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Now, Jesus is alluding to himself, as in me, but he's also saying the Son of Man, his earthly, but actually his heavenly identity, that will acknowledge them as well. And he says this, but whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. You see, a hypocrite will disown Jesus because a hypocrite gets nothing out of Jesus. They don't need forgiveness because they live through a mask and whatever you see is what you get. But they're not asking for the forgiveness of their hearts, the ways in which they sin in their heart. They don't need that. And I want to maybe pay attention to that word disown, that they don't get anything out of Jesus. They don't need his forgiveness. And so when they disown Jesus, they make him completely irrelevant to their life. He's not their master. He's not, nothing he says or he does is relevant to them. And so I kind of think of it like this, to lighten up the mood. If I was with Michelle and I was taking her out to meet new friends, everyone, right? It would be only appropriate to my wife to make sure that she gets to know everyone. I would bring her and be like, my wife is so wonderful. She's the best thing that ever happened in my life. It would only be appropriate that that's what I should do. But what if we're not together and I'm just by myself and I act like I'm a single guy, right? I talk to other girls, I do whatever I want. Oh, she's not here, she's not watching, she's not accountable to me, or I'm not accountable to her. Doesn't that seem just wrong? You're like, Erwin, why would you even think about it? But I think that's kind of the point, right? That as believers, followers of Jesus, we're supposed to proclaim who he is. We're supposed to proclaim Jesus to everyone. And yet, in certain spaces, we are quiet. We're not willing to say it out loud. We're fearful that someone is going to be like, call us out on our hypocrisy. Oh, but they kind of did this the other day. They're not a good person. They're not a good they're not a Christian because you did something wrong. But I want to remind us in proclaiming Jesus, you can go into the next slide as well. In proclaiming Jesus, that our proclamation is a clear reflection of our understanding of the gospel. That the way in which we proclaim Jesus, we're loud about Jesus, we're bold about Jesus, is us understanding how much did Jesus have to die for. That all my sin, everything that's broken about me, all the things I feel is wrong with this world, Jesus did so much. And my proclamation is supposed to be a direct reflection of everything he has done in my life. So why aren't we bold about our faith? Now, I'm not saying, you know, just tell everyone, like, don't be be sensical, of course. But I want to challenge us to think about why aren't we that bold? Why, when we step outside of the church doors, we're at a school, a public school, we're at our workplace, it's almost taboo to say the name of Jesus. Because if the gospel is true to you, the gospel has changed your life, don't you want that for someone else? And even if they come at you with whatever words they have, you know the gospel truth. And then thirdly, our last point, we guard against hypocrisy when we trust the Holy Spirit. And if we go into verse 10, it says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at a time what you should say." And so I want us to consider, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life? And there's a couple things, but I want us to think, one, the Holy Spirit usually brings truth into our lives. Sometimes this is biblical, this is godly truth. The Holy Spirit convicts us, right? Convicts us of sin when we're doing something wrong. But the Holy Spirit also teaches us. It teaches us the next steps, what to do and how to go about it. And when we think about the hypocrite, and I want us to focus on this idea of blaspheming the Spirit, the issue with the hypocrite isn't that their sin is unforgivable. I want to understand this verse correctly, that because they blaspheme the Spirit, they can't be forgiven. I actually would say that it's because the hypocrite doesn't believe they sinned. They don't believe they need forgiveness. And therefore, if you never repent, if you have an unrepentant heart, will you ever be forgiven? On this side of heaven, I don't know. I can't say with a positivity that you would for sure be forgiven without making it clear, I need forgiveness. I need God to make me clean. And so what we see with the hypocrite is that over time, because they don't need forgiveness, because they have an unrepentant heart, they keep making decisions with that same mindset, with that same heart. And we get this progression, like we talked about leaven, that their heart becomes hardened. And hypocrisy in itself is that whole process of hardening the heart. I remember one of my college friends, and I know a lot of you guys are in college in this room, and we had started like a accountability group, essentially talk about like porn addiction, sex addiction, all these things, and we had walked together for so long. And I remember sitting with him at one dinner, and he was just sharing how he had stumbled. He had a relationship that he shouldn't have had, it went too far, and he's just crying, bawling in front of me. And I could tell, right? Like, you could tell he felt guilty, he felt shameful, and like, it's like, dude, like, I just thanked him. I was like, thanks for sharing that. That's like actually really, really difficult to share. He's a great friend of mine. And I just wanted to like remind him, like, you know, I do think like God forgives. Like you can still move on from this. And I think that's the hope we usually have after repentance, right? That a life has changed. You move on, right? You become better. But instead, what we saw was a spiraling. That he kept going this way. He kept having different relationships. And then at first, he seemed so repentant. But over time, as he kept making those decisions, as he kept doing it, I just realized he became numb. He would mention less of when he stumbled. And if it was brought up, he would say it's not a big deal. And I think this is part of the hardening of the heart. When we're not listening to the Spirit, we're not listening to God about what's right and what's wrong, and we find ourselves hardened. You know, we here as Christians in this room, we're not much better than the hypocrite. We're not much better than anyone really, because our hearts have that capacity to harden as well. We can still stumble, we can still fall, we can still grow numb. We know that. Like, that's why we talk about things, the dark night of the soul. And though we can make the same mistakes, and though we can commit the same sin, the one thing that I think needs to distinguish us when we think about hypocrisy is that a follower trusts the Spirit. Now, when we look at this verse, right? Verse 11, it says, "Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, this is in the context of persecution. I don't want to take it out of its context, right? This is for when the disciples will be on trial, when they'll be before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus is already speaking that the Holy Spirit will teach you. But I think it is descriptive of maybe that the Holy Spirit has something to teach us. And the only way we're going to be able to be taught by the Spirit is to be open to Him. To understand that we need to trust that He'll do a good work. To be able to be vulnerable and honest before God, repent, lay it all out there, and give Him our worries. Say that I'm not bold enough to go out and share about you. I have my own problems. Be courageous enough to admit that, man, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get over this sin. I can't share with anyone because if I share with anyone, they're going to call me out. But then the beautiful thing is that God gave us this helper. And so when we think about our hypocrisy, the things we try to hide, the masks that we try to wear, when we trust the Holy Spirit, we're saying, I'm going to let go of that, and I'm going to have you, God. I'm going to be open to your Spirit, and I'm going to trust that it'll do the work necessary in my life. And so as we kind of come out today and we end today, I want us to really consider, have you trusted the work of the Spirit in your life? Now, whether it be the work of repentance, the Spirit of God reveals to you, the believer, that you need forgiveness. Whether it's the work of a witness, right? The Spirit of God gives you, the believer, the words and the actions. And in this work of surrender and trusting the Spirit of God will draw you closer to God Himself. Isn't that what it's all about? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray for our church. Lord, we understand we can all be hypocrites. No one tries to be a hypocrite. No one's looking to be one. But Lord, we can fall into be accidental Pharisees. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just challenge our heart. You would search our heart. And then as we go out into the world, you would give us a boldness that you forgive, that you care, that you love. And Lord, I pray that the manner in which every single person gets to meet you in that, it would just give them the words and the trust in you to speak. So Lord, we pray for this next week. We pray for the Mondays, the Tuesdays, the work, the school. Lord, would everyone here be filled with your Spirit and trust in your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We're really grateful that you'd spend time listening to the sermon series. And we also wanted to point you to a few other resources. My wife and I wrote a children's book collection helping kids bridge their faith with God's calling in their life as a businessman, as a doctor or nurse, and as a creative. Secondly, we wrote an adulting journal which helps young adults think through this transition into adulthood, whether it's transitions in friendship, family, faith, or calling. And lastly, I want to point to a podcast that myself and another church member, Roy Kim, who's a therapist, co-host together. It's called The Same Boat. We talk about relationships. We just finished a series on dating. We think back to an English ministry church, and we just tackle all kinds of topics that are relevant to our life. I hope that those resources enrich your life as well. And lastly, if you're looking to partner with us, on our website, we have a give section. You could give to our general fund and continue to serve our church through through partnering with us financially. But if you scroll down, we have quite a few local missionaries that have called Renew Home. If you read their bio, there's also a section to give to each one of our local missionaries. We hope that all of them would be fully funded going into this year. God bless you. Thanks so much for being with us, and hope to have you join us again.